All right, we have kind of a morbid topic today. It's about death, okay? It's about death. And so what you see on there is an obituary. For those who aren't familiar with what obituary is, it's stuff you see in the newspaper. Actually, who here even reads newspapers anymore? One person, okay. You might see this online, but generally what happens is when someone passes away, their family would write like a little paragraph of the life of that person, right? And they would put it in the newspaper, and it's called obituary. They might read it in the funeral, and it's called eulogy. So basically, it's a passage about the person who just passed away. And the question we want to ask this morning is, what would your obituary say about you? Okay, so assume literally you walk out the door today and you die. You fall on the ground and you die. What would your obituary say about you, of your life that you've lived so far? Would you read it and say, oh man, that is awesome. I had a great life. I had a fulfilling life. Would it be the other way? You will look at your obituary and say, man, I wasted my life. I did nothing with my life. I regret not doing this and that, and I didn't get to do all that stuff. I had 20 years mapped out in my life, but I died this morning, and so I couldn't get to all the stuff that I wanted to get to. What would you think about your obituary? That's an interesting question, because all of us, I think, we think and hope at least that we would all live to 80, 90 years old, die in our sleep, right? That's kind of the ideal death for each one of us. But the reality is, that is not reality. We could literally die at any moment. We just don't want to face it. And then the second question that I think all of us would probably ask as we're reading through our own obituary is there something else after this, right? Is there something after death? Like, what if my stand is, when I die, I die. I don't exist anymore. And then you come to find out, wait a minute, that worldview isn't exactly accurate. There's actually something else afterwards. And then you find out too late, and you go, oh no, I'm dead. There's nothing else I can do now to kind of fix that. And so that's the second question, is not only what have I done with my life, am I proud of it? The second part is, what if there's something else? Am I prepared for it? So those are the two questions I think all of us at some point in our lives are going to have to deal with, right? Those two life questions, the big one. What is my purpose? Why am I here? Why do I exist? Is there something else afterwards? And so those are the things that we are going to kind of get into as we study 2 Timothy this morning. I decided to go online and just read obituaries. Yes, that's what I did this week. I just started reading obituaries about people who pass away. That's the kind of stuff you do as a pastor. But I want to show you two of them, and it just cracks me up because some folks, even though they've passed away, they still have a great sense of humor about their life. And there's two I want to show you because I just cracked up laughing reading these obituaries. Here's the first one. It's a lady, Marianne Alfred Nolan. Can you guys read it? Do I need to read it out to you? Okay, I'll read it out to you. It says, Nolan, Mary Ann Alfred, faced with the prospect of voting for either Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton, Mary Ann Nolan of Richmond chose instead to pass into the eternal love of God on Sunday, May 15, 2016. Whoa! Vote for Donald Trump, vote for Hillary Clinton. Man, I'm just going to go die. That was what she did. It just cracks me up. And here's the second one. Here's the guy called Doug Leckler, I think. Man of few words. Douglas Leckler in his obituary said, Doug died. Peace out. Right? So that's kind of what happened. And I just love these two people. They're pretty candid about their death. But I think for the majority of us, in fact, myself, death isn't something that I would be very candid about. In fact, it kind of freaks me out that at some point I'm going to have to deal with death. And I think really the reason all of us have this sense of fear about death, it boils down really to two things. One is the fear that we didn't do enough with our lives, like I mentioned. And then the second one is, what if there's something else afterwards? And these are scary questions. And people struggle with that through ages, right? People try to find that kind of answer. And today, as we go through Paul's passage in 2 Timothy, it's not necessarily an eulogy. He hasn't died yet, but you can pretty much take what he's written this morning and use that as the eulogy for Apostle Paul, because he's about to die. He knows it. In fact, this letter that we're going through in Scripture, 2 Timothy, is the last letter that Apostle Paul wrote. He's writing this from like a dungeon prison, and he knows within a short amount of time he's going to die. This letter was written in like the mid-60s, 80s, and Apostle Paul died during that time. And so he knows this is coming. And the way he died is actually pretty horrific as well. He was beheaded. That's according to the tradition of the church. And so he knows this is coming. And so he's sitting in the dungeon in the prison, and he's writing to Timothy and saying, all right, I'm a man about to die. What should I tell this young church leader about how to live his life and what to expect afterwards? And I think it would behoove us to listen to the words of a man who's about to die. What he says is precious in life, right? What does a life that is meaningful and purposeful and fulfilling and satisfying look like? From a man that knows Jesus, from a man who knows God, from a man who just loves people, what does he say is a life that's fulfilling? My hope is that we're able to take what he says and make that part of our eulogy, so that when we write our eulogy or our friends and family are writing that, they can say the exact same words that Paul said about his life in our lives. Because that's kind of the standard that we're going for here. And then the second part that Paul's going to talk about is after he dies, there's something else that he's anticipating. And I would hope that is the truth for us as well, even though all of us get freaked out about death. But there is something very positive, actually. If you come from a Christian worldview, there's actually something very positive about death. And you'll see that, you'll sense that in the way that the Apostle Paul is talking about how he's anticipating his departure in this life. So that's the thing we get to go into this morning. I would hope that all of us desire to live a life that matters. I would hope that all of us, if we get the chance to read our own eulogy, that we would read it and say, man, I had a great life. I had a fulfilling life, and more importantly, I had a life that is in sync with Scripture, right? Because at the end of the day, that's really what we care about, is the way that I've lived, is that in sync with what God says of how a life that is fulfilling looks like. So that's what we're going to dive into this morning. If you will open up your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we are in the last chapter. This is the second to last sermon. So once we're done with this, next week will be the last one in 2 Timothy, and we're going to close this book out. So let's read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. Just two short verses, and be thinking about those questions. What should my life look like right now? What does it look for a life that matters, that's purposeful? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and kept the faith. What is Paul talking about here? We have to understand the context in why he's saying these words. It seems really bizarre. Poured out like a drink, fight, race, keeping the faith. What is he talking about? And we have to go all the way back to when Jesus Christ ascended after his resurrection, right? He gave a command to every single Christian. So if you're a Christian right here, this is your marching command. This is your purpose for existing right now. The reason you're breathing, your goal ought to be this. And that's the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go make disciples of all nations. Actually, we had the banner up here, and it was switched out yesterday. But it says, go make disciples of all nations. Maybe that's not the goal of our church anymore. Hopefully not, okay. But that's the goal. Christ said, go make disciples of all nations, right? Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. That is the marching order for every single Christian. The reason we live, every single thing that we do is line up against that commission. And so when we take that context and we bump it up against what Paul is saying here, it starts to make sense. Paul's saying, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. He's actually referring to a practice that the Jewish people would do in the Old Testament, where they would take like a cup of wine and go up to the altar. And so as they were doing offerings, whatever offering they're bringing to God, they would take the cup and they would pour it all out. And it's symbolic of them saying, God, this is the cup. This is me. I'm pouring myself out for you. All of me, I gladly give to you. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, my entire life, at this point, he's done 30 plus years of ministry. Okay, so Jesus has ascended for 30 years. He's been going about doing his missionary work for 30 some years. And he said, man, I poured out my entire life for the gospel. So that's what he means. And then he talks about fighting a fight. He talks about finishing the race. He talks about guarding and keeping the faith. It sounds a little hard, you know. And really what he's talking about here is, if you look at scripture, becoming a Christian is really, really easy. Okay, God doesn't put a lot of hurdles in front of us. He says all you got to do is believe in Christ Jesus, that he had died and resurrected and ascended. And all you got to do is proclaim him as your Lord and Savior, and you will be saved. That's how you become a Christian. No strings attached. Super easy. But then you look at this like, whoa, what is this thing Paul's talking about? Fighting and racing, that seems a little harder than that. Christian life is actually harder. So becoming a Christian is easy. Staying a Christian, that's the hard part, right? Paul says when you become a Christian and you're doing ministry and your goal in life is the Great Commission to go out and make disciples and tell people about the gospel, to baptize people and to teach them about God's word and to teach them to obey, that's the hard part. And there's a couple things against you that makes it hard. So here's two things that are pretty major in why the life of a Christian is hard. Romans 8, 5 through 8, it says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is dead, is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And so the whole idea here is that our flesh, like our body right now, is corrupted with sin. And so things that we desire, things that we want, it's always things that aren't godly. And that is constantly against us, right? I've been a Christian for, I don't know, like 17, 18 years. And constantly that desire of the flesh keeps creeping out. I want to yell at my wife. I want to do things that are selfish. You know, I don't want to forgive people. Like, those things are always there, and it's always a struggle. And Paul says when you're going out and doing the Great Commission, you're going to be struggling with these things. And then even more than that, it tells us in Ephesians 6, there's another force that is also against you. In Ephesians 6, 12, it says this, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Okay, so this flesh and blood isn't talking about our body and sin. It's talking about just people in general. It says our struggle isn't against people, but it's against rulers, against authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So you got another thing against you as a Christian, which is Satan and his demonic forces. Darkness, right? It says here, darkness, dark world. Those are spiritual things that we don't see. Things happen in our lives that tempt us away, and then you're like, oh, that was convenient that I kind of got tempted, you know, where no one can see me. That's stuff that the devil throws in front of you to veer you away from the Great Commission, to veer you away from being a Christian, to be able to fight a good fight and run a good race. So those are things against you. And now we start seeing, you know, why Paul is talking about this. It's like, why is it so hard? It's because those things are always against you. So I want to ask you this question. Does our obituary reflect a life focused on mission? Because that's what he did. Right? He talks about all these things to show us that a life focused on mission is the life that God wants for us. And so if I were to write my own obituary right now, could I see evidence of that? Could I say I fought a good fight, I've run a good race, I've guarded and kept the faith, I poured out my life as a drink offering? Is that evident in my own life? That's a scary question to ask, right? I remember in our small group one time, we talked about this topic, and this was a guy, he was a professor at a college, and this was many years ago, and we were talking about, you know, give similar themes, pouring out our life as an offering to God and being passionate about telling people about Christ and the Great Commission. And he looked at me, he's like, Carter, seriously? You think that's what we're supposed to do as Christian? So does it mean I need to quit my job as a professor in the college, right? And then just be like full-time pastor and missionary and that's all I do? Do I ask my kids to quit school and just study the Bible all day long and that's all they do? He was a little bit upset because we talked about this. And I think many of us ask that question, right? If my life is to be purposeful, and God tells us the purpose of a Christian for even breathing is to be on mission, do I need to do that? Do I need to quit my job and quit my schools? That idea is just crazy, okay? Scripture doesn't tell every single person to just drop everything. In fact, we look at Scripture, it gives us evidence of so many people doing just regular jobs. If we were to look at the Old Testament, we see kings. Did the king drop his job to be a pastor and missionary? No. But what the king did was to use his platform as a king to lead the nation in obedience to God, right? He taught them about things of God. He built temples. He did all these things as a king for the purpose of mission. And we see in the Old Testament, there are military people in the military. We see in the Old Testament, there are like teachers and scribes. We see craftsmen and people who do metalwork. These are just regular, ordinary people. But they use their gifts and their resources, and their lives are driven towards using what God has given them so that others will come to know what a magnificent God we serve. And we see this evident in the New Testament. What was Paul's job? What did Paul do? He was a tent maker. Okay, this guy wasn't like a hobo going around asking for money in churches. He was a tent maker. He had a job. But as he was making tents, his goal was to travel around on mission trips, to plant churches, and to make disciples. And we see people with other jobs in the Scripture. We see women who are business owners, but yet they offer their houses to be where people can meet and have Bible studies, right? We see people in the New Testament who were fishermen. I mean, they came from all kinds of walks of life. So no, just because you're not a pastor or a missionary, it doesn't mean you don't have that command to be on mission for God and to have people know who Jesus is. And I love this picture because it shows us that, hey, Christians are people of all walks of life. And I think about our church. I think about Stuart. Stuart was just up here playing worship. What does he do? Anyone know what Stuart does? What's his regular job? Rock star. He plays in a band, concerts. He's in real estate, okay? That's a pretty regular job. But God has gifted him with music and with teaching, and so the way that he serves on being on mission for God is by playing music. And I remember when he was helping youth group many years ago, he brought the youth worship team to assisted living places, and they would play worship songs to the residents there, and they would share the gospel with them there. That's what regular people do that are on mission. And Paul says that's the kind of life that all of us ought to be going after. A lot of you guys here are doctors, right? I think we have a lot of doctors here. I've spoken to you guys. Some of you say when you're in the hospital, you pray with the patients as they're very stressed out, and so you share a prayer of God with them. And some of you, I know you volunteer at Crossover Ministry, which is a compassion care free health clinic for those who can't afford health care. You're not a pastor or a missionary, but God has gifted each one of you with different gifts, put you in different jobs, put you on different platforms, give you different resources, and that you have used for the purpose of mission. Some of you are students. You're like, I'm just a kid. What can I be doing? Well, I'll tell you what. Students are normally the ones that are the most passionate, right? They're the ones that will take risks and get out there because they're not afraid of how people will see them. I have people here who work in an assisted living resident place. They come to our church, and she told me that sometimes at night when the residents can't sleep and they have a lot of stuff on their mind, you know, she would read scripture to them. So that's being on mission. That's what I'm talking about. Paul is saying every single Christian here, our goal is for people to know great God. And that is the purpose of our lives. Can you write that on your obituary? Is that evident to you? And the second part is, once we see our lives and say, well, maybe, you know, I'm not quite aligned to that, it's never too late to change. You are still breathing right now. And so God has a mission for you right now. Till he takes you away, your mission ought to be every day realigning yourself to letting people know about Christ. So the question, second one is, Paul is saying that was the way I lived, right? He's saying, Timothy, model that. And he's saying the same to us. Model that as Christians. Then he talks about something else. He talks about what happens afterwards. So if you will turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll get to that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. It's just one verse. So Paul said, this is my life. This is how I live. This is a life that brings glory to God. This is how you ought to live, Timothy. And this is how every one of us here ought to live this morning. Then Paul shifts his attention and said, all right, I'm not going to look at what I did. Now I'm looking forward to what's going to happen after my death. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says this. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I want us to pay attention to the mental state of Paul as he is contemplating the impending death. Okay? What I don't see here is a man who is stressed out. I don't see a man who is fearful. I don't see a man who is depressed about his life. I don't see a man who has regrets for what he's done. You don't see any negativity going on here. What we do see is a man who is at rest. He's at peace. And remember, he's sitting in a dungeon prison, okay? Nobody has peace when they're in that kind of situation. But he has it for some reason. We're looking at a man who is confident of where he's going. We see a man who has a sense of almost eagerness, right? He's like, man, I can't wait to go see the righteous judge. How is it that Paul can have this kind of confidence? How is it that he doesn't fear death, which all of us do? I want to read a couple passages in Scripture. These are the truth about God. He's telling us about death, okay? So in 1 Corinthians 15, 55 to 56, it says this. 15, 55 to 56. This is why Paul has that confidence, okay? Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so to him, it's like, man, you know what? I don't fear death because Christ already has victory over death, which is the consequence of sin. And so he's have confidence that, hey, even in death, I'm not worrying. Here's another one, Romans 6:23. This is one that all of us pretty much know. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So death isn't the end, guys. There is something else going on afterwards. And the key to that is through eternal life in Christ. Here's one last one. Philippians 1, 21 to 26. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So he's saying, hey man, if I live, it's for the purpose of Christ. I'm cool with that. If I die, I gain because I don't have to deal with you guys anymore. I can go to be with Christ. And he elaborates. He says in verse 22, if I'm going on living in the body, this will be fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. Even Paul is like, should I die? Should I not die? You know, he's contemplating because both options seem good to him. I'm torn between these two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in this body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. And so Paul's saying, man, the reason I'm still here alive is because of you. The reason you are still breathing and I'm still breathing is because God wants us to impact people around us. Okay, that is the reason, till the day Christ comes or God brings us away. And Paul's saying, man, I want to be with Christ so bad, but I also know that I have a great mission being here with you. And so he's torn. That's the kind of life that Paul struggles with. And he uses a very interesting verse here in back in 2 Timothy. He says he's eager to see the righteous judge. What is that about? Well, I'll tell you in the news these days, all right, before I show you the pictures, this is kind of the point he's trying to make. Does our obituary reflect a person eager to meet the righteous judge, okay? Because it's very evident in Paul's life, he's very eager to go see the judge, which is Jesus. Anyone know who this judge is? Kavanaugh! Okay, so if you have been watching TV, or you've been on social media, or you are alive and breathing, you probably know about the Supreme Court nominee appointment hearing. Is that what, it's like super long, I don't even know what it's called, but basically there's a spot in the Supreme Court right now, and they're trying to put a new judge in that seat, right? It's a lifetime appointment, so whoever gets appointed on there would be judge in the Supreme Court for life. I have never watched the process of how a Supreme Court ever gets appointed. This is the first time I've seen it, and let me tell you, it is a circus. Have you guys watched it? It's crazy, okay? I want to show you some of the things that happen in there. So that's, in case you guys didn't hear, that's Judge Kavanaugh. The first thing is there's a ton of protests. There's all these ladies, they're dressed in red, they have these white bonnets on, and I've never watched this TV series, but it's based off a TV series called Handmaid's Tale, where like the women, I guess, have been stripped of all their privileges, so they're just like at the disposal of whatever the landlord wants to do with them. So they're protesting women rights, right? They're saying, if this judge gets appointed, we're gonna lose our rights as women. Basically is what they're saying. So they're standing in the building protesting. And then you got these like other people who are in the actual room. So the way the room's laid out is half of them are like, I guess, formal people, and then the other half of the room are just public, you know, like anyone in the public could go in and sit in and listen. And so you got all these protesters that are going in, and like pretty much every 5 to 10 minutes, you'll have a protester that's kind of going up. This one's holding a sign saying, Roe yes, Kavanaugh nope. And they're basically saying I should have abortion rights as a woman. Right, rights to my body. And so their fear is that if this guy goes in, he's gonna overturn the abortion rights of women. And so this past week, they had arrested more than 200 protesters. Can you imagine that? Like, they were just averaging, I think, like 70 protesters being arrested every day. It's crazy. Here's another one. Senator Rooker. You guys know what he did? So he was one of the senators that were I guess grilling this judge, right? He's a Democrat. And so he made this Spartacus moment. He's like, I'm gonna be like Spartacus and reveal confidential documents that if I do it, I'm gonna get kicked out of the Senate. So you had senators that kind of went crazy trying to do these things. And then of course, there was also this guy in the mix, right? He's kind of the troublemaker here, President Trump. And he was the one who appointed Judge Kavanaugh. And so that's why there's this whole big deal, right? The Republicans are trying to support Kavanaugh because they want him in there, but the Democrats don't want him in there because they think he has conservative views and they don't want a judge like that. And so the reason they hate him is because President Trump kind of appointed this guy and they say, hey, if you go in there, you're going to cover up all kinds of stuff for President Trump, and we don't want that. We want a righteous judge who is blind to party lines. We want a judge in there who is blind to racial issues. We want a judge in there who's blind to gender, right? They want a very righteous judge in that seat. And here's the crazy thing. Kavanaugh was rated by the ABA, so American Bar Association, with the highest rating anyone can get. Okay, so he's highly, highly rated, well qualified to be in this role. But you can see, even though he's rated highly, there are still people who don't think he's a righteous judge, right? They'll still poke issues at him and say, well, there's these issues, you're not going to be righteous. There's these other things, you're not going to be righteous. And so we can see, even in our world, who we perceive as a person who's really righteous can still not be righteous. And so when Paul talks about him going to see the righteous judge, he's talking about Jesus Christ, who is perfect in every way and righteous. And so the question we want to ask is, why is Jesus righteous? You know, if Jesus took the ABA exams, would he come out well qualified, or would he tank, right? So I want to give you some reasons for why Paul thinks or knows and is convinced that Jesus is righteous. Because the way that Scripture paints it is, at the day of judgment, which is end times, Jesus is coming again. We talked about it when we did communion. Jesus is coming again, and there will be a time where he's going to judge all people, right? So how can we be sure that if Jesus is the one judging everyone, he's got to be righteous? He knows that we're all going to stand before him in sin. He knows that we're all going to stand before him in condemnation. He knows that none of us are going to be righteous in his eyes. So what would a righteous judge do? If he's going to judge right now, every single one of us are going to be condemned. So this is what he did. This is what the righteous judge did to show his righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this, God made him who is Jesus. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What this means is the righteous judge knew we're all going to be condemned because of our sin. And so what did he do? As a judge, he stepped down from his judgment seat. He went into the earth. He took on our sin, died for our sin, so that when he goes back up on the judgment seat and judge us, he's not judging us based off of our own merit of what we did. But now we've taken on the righteousness of Jesus. And so now he can pronounce all of us righteous in his eyes. That's what the judge did. How many judges here would go die for the people who they're judging? No one. That's how righteous Jesus is. Here's another one. In Romans 8:1-2, it says this, Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who give life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sinful offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteousness requirement of the law might be met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, who live according to the flesh, not in the Spirit. So see what this righteous judge did? Man, he took our penalty so that when we come before him, he can pronounce us righteous. That's how righteous Jesus is. That's what he did for you. That blows my mind. Okay. And so we go back to the question we had this morning. If we were to write our own obituary, or our friends and family had to write it, would it reflect a person that is mission-focused? Would it reflect a person that's eager to meet the righteous judge because we know what Jesus did for us? Those are the two questions that all of us need to struggle with. I tried to write my own obituary, and I realized I failed horribly at it. Okay? So if you feel bad about your life right now, you're not the only one. I feel like my life sucks. And so Paul gives us a model this morning, right? He says this is the model of how you ought to live and how you ought to anticipate what's to come. And that's the exciting thing is, now we have a model to follow. And now we have something that we can write on our obituary that we can be proud of and that we know is in sync with Scripture. So let me end with this story, and it's a story about a funeral. When I first became a pastor, this was like barely a couple months in, I got a call from a lady, and she said, "Hey, Pastor Carter, can you do a funeral for my father?" And so I told her, I'm like, "Man, you don't want me. I'm just a few months into being a pastor. I really have no clue what I'm doing. There are better options out there." And so I referred her to a bunch of pastors, and then God just like closed all the doors, and so I ended up agreeing to do this funeral. I thought my first thing would be like a beautiful wedding, but none of you guys decided to get married, and so my first major thing I did as a pastor was a funeral, and I'm like, "Oh, this is not a good sign for being a pastor, right?" So in my phone conversation with her, I asked her, I'm like, "Oh, okay, so you want us to sing a hymn?" She's like, "Yes." "You want us to read scripture?" She said, "Yes." And I said, "So you want this whole funeral to have like a Christian feel to it?" And she said, "Yes." Then I asked her, I said, "Well, is your dad a Christian?" She said, "No." I'm like, "Oh, okay, that's kind of weird. Well, maybe she's Christian." So I asked her, "Are you Christian?" She said, "I'm not." I'm like, this is getting weirder. Your dad's not Christian, you're not Christian. Okay, maybe like your older brother, you know, said you have to do a Christian funeral. And so I asked, "Is anyone else in your family a Christian?" She said, "No." And so I told her, I'm like, "You know this doesn't have to be a religious funeral. Like, you can just get someone from the funeral home, they can do this for you. Like, why are you so insistent on it being Christian and needing a pastor to do this?" Because I was trying to weasel my way out, right? Like, I didn't want to do this. So I gave her a bunch of reasons, and she was very adamant. She said, "I want it to be a Christian funeral, and I want a pastor to do this." And so as we were talking, I finally figured out why she wanted to do this. She said, "Well, I've been to church a couple times when I was in college." And she said, "You know, that feeling when you walk into a church, that feeling when you're singing worship songs, and that feeling when you're reading the Word of God that's encouraging." Like, she just described the feeling that she had when she's in the community of God. And she said, "You know what? I want that kind of feeling in my father's funeral. Like, I want and I desire that. I don't want it to be a sad, depressing event. I want it to have that kind of sense of joy and peace that the Christian community has, that I've experienced in college. I want that for my dad's funeral." And so I'm like, "Okay, I'll do it for you." And I realized that every single person there wasn't going to be Christian. And so I went, and it was actually this week, 2 years ago, when I got that call. And she said, "We're actually going to have a memorial in December. That's when we want you to come over and do that for my father." I'm like, "Okay." So it was during Christmas season in Louis Ginter. So if you've ever been to Louis Ginter, they have like a big room on the side where people normally do like wedding stuff, but this was for funeral. And so when you walk in, there were like Christmas lights everywhere, and it just felt great. And so I went in, and I talked about the birth of Christ, right? Talk about why Jesus came, why he was born. His mission was for us to be delivered from sin. And so I preached all of that, and it was really hard, honestly, because everyone was crying, and I didn't know how to process it. And so I kept it all in, and after that was done, I went into the car, and I just wept. Like, I broke down. I just started crying. I wasn't crying because it was a depressing funeral. I was crying because this guy who just passed away, he had an awesome life. Like, I had to read his eulogy. He had a great career. He had great family. He had great kids. Like, he was involved in community all the time. He was working to help people who couldn't help themselves. Like, by all accounts, this is a great guy who had a great life, okay? But he did not know Jesus. And so for me, like, all I could talk about was how great his life was, but I could not talk about that anticipation of meeting Jesus and having eternal life and being with Christ and all of that. Like, I couldn't say it because I know that's not his life. Like, I couldn't So for me, it felt like I wanted to celebrate this guy's life, but I couldn't fully celebrate his life. And for me, that was why I was just crying. I'm like, I was just weeping for this guy. And so I don't want that for anyone here, okay? Having an awesome life right now is good, but it falls short. Because this is not the only life. There's something else after this. And so God calls us right now, you know, to think about how we're living our life today and to consider what's going to happen afterwards. And so if we're going to write our obituary, can we face death with a sense of peace and rest and eager anticipation, right? That's the kind of life that God wants us to have. And so what I have for you is homework. In your bulletin, you ought to have something that looks like this. It's a template for an obituary. So if you don't have it, raise your hand. Yao Ming at the back should have more. If you don't, just go grab it on the way out. But here's the exercise that I want us to go through this week, okay? Take this back with you, look at the template, and start filling it in. And say, if I were to die right now, and I look at how I've lived my life, can I say that it was a great life? Can I say that I've been mission-focused? Can I say that I wait eagerly in anticipation to be with the righteous judge, Jesus? It's a really, really hard exercise, but that's the kind of life that God wants us to experience, right? So take this home and digest it, process it however you want, because God put this message before you this morning for a reason. He wants you to think about your life now and after. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're so good, God. You throw challenging passages at us week after week, God. And sometimes we don't know how to handle it. I know, God, that you do this not to guilt us or make us feel like our life sucks. We know that you do this to challenge us to have a life of greater meaning, a life of greater purpose, to have a life that is filled with the power of God, that even death doesn't scare us, that even death, Lord, would not prevent us from eagerly anticipating to be with our righteous judge, Jesus. And so, God, we thank you, Lord, for passages like this that make us stop and think and not just be busy with life and never think about where we're doing right now or where we're heading. We thank you for who you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.